Here in John chapter 4, we see what people call the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, when the Lord calls her. And I love, it does my heart good to watch the Lord call out His sheep. I love to read about it. It's comforting to me. And I love the fact, and I'm thankful for the fact, I get to see the Lord do that in our day. I've seen the Lord save some folks. He let me watch that happen. And I get to see Him grow us. I get to see Him grow you. I get to watch His people grow in grace. He lets me watch that. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful He's preserved His Word. We can read these things. It's a great benefit to us. Read it often. It says here in verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples." We looked at this last week of John baptizing, those Pharisees coming to Him and said, "Did you see what He's doing? He's outdoing you, John. He's doing more work than you are. This is your job. He's doing more than you are." That's what Pharisees look for. Did you know that? Numbers, crowds, the results for the carnal eye. Oh, we want to see signs and wonders. How many people's over there? That's what they worry about. Christ is the exact opposite of man's thoughts. You know what the Scriptures tell us? He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." We look for crowds. We look for big numbers. That must mean success. He says, "I leave the 99 and search out that one that's lost." Well, that don't make no sense to us. Why don't you cleave the 99? That's better numbers, isn't it? If that was cattle, wouldn't you do? No, He leaves a 99 and goes after one that's lost. Here, He's leaving that murmuring and that division, that divisiveness for John's sake, yes. He did that for John's sake. But He left the big crowds and the multitudes to find one Samaritan woman. There were some others there. He had some sheep in Samaria. But He came first for this one Samaritan woman. It says in verse 3, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And He must needs go through Samaria." Now the most direct route on a map, straight line distance from Judea to Galilee, was through Samaria. And those self-righteous Jews, they hated the Samaritans so bad, they had a route that went around, circumnavigated Samaria. "Don't even walk through there. We got rules against this. Leave them people alone. Take a long way. Avoid conflict. We don't want them touching us or talking to us. Leave them alone." And the Lord went right through. They had their rules of man about Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half Jew and half Gentile. And they were despised. They were looked down upon. And Christ went through Samaria. Not out of convenience. Well, that's the shortest way to go. It says He must go through there. He must. He had a lost sheep in that town. And He must reveal Himself to her. He said, "There's other sheep I have that are not of this fold, and I must save them. I must go to them." His eternal covenant of grace was at stake. That's how important it was that He went through Samaria. His eternal love was at stake, and His eternal glory was at stake. God's got a saint in San Diego County. He must go to them. His name is at stake. It must be. That's comforting. This woman is one of His sheep. This is His bride. She don't know it yet. He hadn't revealed Himself to her yet. But He's hers. She's her. She is His. And she cannot come to the Lord. "No man can come to Me except the Father draw him." And in this case, she couldn't come, so He come to her. He must go to Samaria. It says in verse 5, "Then cometh He to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there. That's informative, isn't it? Now I want you to understand something. Jacob's well was there. That's one way we could read that. Here's another way we can read that. We can put some inflection in that and a comma. That'd be right, wouldn't it? Now Christ has came here. Now Jacob's well was there. There was a well there. Now the well of Jacob's there. All of Jacob's seed come to him. They come to this well, to Christ, the well of life. None of us in this room have ever been to that well, physically, over on the other side of the ocean, or across a big pond. But everyone that's come to him has come to him, the well. That's where they come to. David wrote, he said, "All my springs are in thee." The Lord spoke to him. Christ is the fountain, and all the blessings of life, and life itself is in him. That's where it is. It says in verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well." And it was about the sixth hour. It was noonday sun. High noon. It was hot. He was tired. He was weary of walking. The Almighty God in human flesh sat on this particular well and he rested. He was weary. He was tired. Every time I'm walking and I get tired, I think of this verse. Our Lord God is the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was weary. He was tired. What a thought. And what a blessing that is for us to read. It's so easy to read through these things real quickly, isn't it? This is a God-man. He's a man. As if fully, as if he was never God. And he's God as if he was never man. He's both fully to be made like his people. And he got tired. Why did he get tired? You get tired. Why did he get thirsty? You get thirsty. In no way could he compromise being made like unto his brethren by performing a miracle. He fed 5,000. He was thirsty. He didn't even go this well. He could have strengthened himself. And ATP production on the cellular respiration could have taken off. And he had all kinds of energy. That ain't right. That's not what was required of us. He had to be made like unto us. And boy, what a blessing that is for you and I. He said in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points we're tempted just as we are, yet without sin." Made just like us. Tempted just like me and you are, yet without sin. "Let us therefore," because of that, because of who he is, what he made himself to be, "because of that, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Let us come boldly to him. Because he's made just like us. "That we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need." That's why. When we suffer, when we're tired, when we're sleepy, when we're weary, come boldly to Christ. Bring your burdens to him and leave them there. Because he's likened unto his people. He's a friend that knows what you're going through. That's a hard thing to do. But you bear something that you don't think many other people's bore. And you want to talk to your friends and your family and your brethren. But they haven't experienced what you've experienced. They haven't lived through what you've lived through. I don't talk about war experiences too much unless somebody's been war. They know what it's like. We want to talk to somebody who understands what we've been through. And we go read Isaiah 53. And it says, "He carried our sorrows. He has borne our grief." What are you going through? Don't matter what you're going through. Whatever it is, you name it. He knows just exactly what you're going through. This thought popped in my head. I dwelled on that for a minute. And what if you're having a baby? He couldn't understand that. He didn't tell the Lord. There in Isaiah 53 it says, "His soul travailed." His soul labored. It labored. He knows what you're experiencing. Take it to him. Go to him. The Lord sat on this well and was waiting. He was waiting right there on the well. And he wasn't sitting there hoping that this woman would come along. He wasn't sitting there hoping that just somebody, anybody, would come along and he could have a chance to talk to them. That meeting he has with this woman was set. It was appointed before the foundation of the world. When you get a hold of that, he must go through Samaria. She must come to him. And his sovereignty and his providence sovereign providence over all things. There ain't nothing that could have come up that would have kept her from going to that well. A tree couldn't have fell on the path. A dog couldn't have bit her. She couldn't have had a car wreck. Nothing. It could not have happened. She was right where she was supposed to be by His sovereign will and purpose, because it pleased Him. It says there in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Ain't a wasted word in the Lord's Scripture. It was the sixth hour. It was noon. Is that significant? Of course it is. It was high noon. And cultures all around this world, at that time and still in this day, there's people that go to a community well. They go draw water to wash their clothes with, to cook with, to bathe in, to drink. And they get up early in the morning and they go get that water. Good cool water. And then you ain't got to carry this stuff in the heat of the day. That's when everybody went. Everybody went in the morning. They still do it to this day. Why was she there? Why was she there when it's hot? Well, it's hot. Sun's beating down. You got to carry big old buckets of water. That doesn't make no sense. Everybody else wins early, didn't they? There's only the two of them there. Just him and just her. This woman, everybody in town knew who she was. They all knew her. What she'd lived through, what she'd done. They probably knew all five of her husbands and who she was dating at the moment. They knew about her, and she didn't want to go there and have their condescending looks and their comments and their smirks and their turning away. She didn't want to go there and be shamed. So she went out of her way to go there at noon. She bore the heat so she didn't have to bear their heat. And she went at noon. And the disciples weren't there. They were sent away buying meat. Because whenever they come back, they marveled that the Lord was speaking to this woman. We would too. We would too. But they're going to learn different. And so will we. The Lord will teach us. Verse 8. It says that, for His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. When the Lord speaks to one of His sheep, that's what we looked at this morning. He speaks to them alone. He speaks to them particularly. He speaks to them individually. This ain't a group effort. He may speak two or three at the same time, but it's one-on-one. He speaks to them. He's got to get them by themselves. It's a particular call. And He spoke to her here in verse 7 and says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Give me something to drink. What was this woman's name? So there comes a woman of Samaria. We don't know her name. It ain't recorded, but I can tell you who she was. That's the bride of Christ. That's His bride walking up there. That's His bride walking to that well. One He has always loved and will always love. And she don't know it. And that doesn't change His love for her. He's about to reveal it to her, but it doesn't change it. He didn't ask a question either, did He? He didn't say, will you give me to drink? He said, give me to drink. He made a statement. And she replied to His statement, verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? He didn't ask. Which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. This is how ignorant we are in our nature. This is the brilliance of man. This is our great minds thinking. He didn't ask her a question. He came to tell her something. He didn't need water from her. She needed His living waters. The Lord doesn't ask things of men. He may make men do some things, but He doesn't ask them. He doesn't offer up an option. He didn't say, Noah, if you will, it'd be real nice if you build an ark. He said, no, build an ark. He didn't say, Abraham, it'd be really good if you get out away from your idolatrous family. He said, pack a bag and get to walking. And he went, didn't he? The Lord tells us things. He told Zacchaeus, get down. Get down. Salvation's not an offer. It's a command. It's the Word and it's the power of God. David wrote and said, thou hast given commandment to save me. I don't get old. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Oh, I'm thankful He gave a commandment to save me. Thankful He gave a commandment to save you. It's always going to get done, isn't it? Right now, she's asking, why are you having dealings with me? Why are you even talking to me? I'm here to get water. Do you leave me alone? You're going to get us both in hot water is what you're going to do. You're going to get in trouble. I'm going to get in trouble. I've been through enough trouble. I want to get this pot filled up and I'm going to go home. Later on, she'll say, as David said, and every one of her brethren say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? She starts off saying, why are you messing with me? And down the road she'll say, I can't believe you was mindful of me. I can't believe you saved me. Why did the Lord come and save a sinner like me? She said, don't you know you aren't supposed to be talking to me? Don't you know that? Don't you know? I know that. Do you know that? The Lord gives an answer to her. Look here in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest, you think you know some things, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. He said, if you knew. And I thought, boy, if people all around this world knew, if everybody, I would to God everybody know their need of God, their real need. If they knew that, they'd ask him. If that need's been revealed to you, you'll ask him. You'll ask him. You'll diligently seek and you will find. You'll ask and you shall receive. You'll knock and it shall be opened. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, ask. That's man's problem. They haven't been made thirsty yet. They haven't been made hungry yet. They haven't been made needy yet. But when we are, we ask. If you knew the gift of God, that's not a what. People think the gifts of God are something that you can hold, put in your pocket, and put in a backpack, carry up a mountain somewhere. The gift of God is a who. That's His gift to man. It's a who. Paul wrote to us and said, for the wages of sin is death. That's an earned thing. That's a wages. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is that life. A person. A person's the gift. And in him's life. A Samaritan. To her, this person must be revealed. This salvation that is him. It can't be sorted out. It can't be figured out. It can't be just reasoned in ourselves. And I think that's a good handle on it. He must be revealed to us. Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, I've lived this. I know exactly what Paul's talking about. And he says, to reveal, not the doctrines of grace. The Lord didn't reveal a doctrine in me. I thought He had. He said, to reveal His Son in me. And when He does that, everything else makes sense. Now we can eat that elephant in small bites, can't we? He called Him to reveal His Son in me. This woman's about to have Christ revealed in her. If she or mankind knew that life was in a person and not in things and not in acts and not in doing, they would stop looking here, there, and everywhere, and you would ask of Him. And you know what happened if you ask of Him? He'd give it. He'd give it. Lord, I'm thirsty. Here's water. Lord, I'm mercy. Here's mercy. He delights to show mercy, doesn't He? What does Christ give? Look here at the end of verse 10. Thou wouldst have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Living water. She'd been drinking the water of this world her whole life. She'd been drinking the water of works. She'd been drinking the water of religion, of doing. Not living water. Not the living Word. And here's her reply to that. Verse 11. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast Thou that living water? How you can't reach it. Have you looked down that well? That's a long way. We ain't got a bucket and a rope. You ain't got nothing to draw that up with. You can't touch it. It's way down there. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? This is a famous well. It's a deep well. This woman just sees a man. That's all she sees. She doesn't see the God man. This is some other man. Aren't you thankful that our eternal life isn't dependent on our intelligence and us figuring it out? Isn't that a wonderful thing? We would have no hope. I'd have no hope. I'd sit there and move, trying to get a stick and measure how deep that well was. I'm a fool. Man's a fool, isn't it? But she says it's deep and there's no means. It's deep. There's no way to save it. Boy, she told the truth and didn't know it. What she doesn't see is the depth of her sin and her inability to pull herself out of that miry pit. And she says, your arms ain't long enough, because she sees a man. Isaiah told us, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. How deep is that well? Deep enough for him to go to the bottom of that miry pit, isn't it? That's how deep it is. Our Lord says to her here in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. My pastor, Brother Mahan, said, you can put this sign over every well that man knows about. You drink of this, you will thirst again. And he said, put it over those wells that people don't know about. Them social wells, those political wells, those material wells, those medical wells, the wishing wells, thinking wells. I got deep thoughts. You're going to be thirsty. Those religious wells. You'll never find any peace. You'll never find any satisfaction, rest, or joy in the wells of this world. It ain't going to happen. It cannot give it to you. The soul can't be satisfied from the things of the earth. It's all vanity. The things of this world are dead and corrupt, and they kill and corrupt everything it touches. Every bit of it. You go have a dream car. I got a dream boat. And if I go down and write a check for it this evening, it's brand new. Boy, it's nice. It's going to happen. Same thing's going to happen to it that does everything else in this world. That thing's going to tarnish. The sun's going to beat on it. It's going to get old. And now it's just a hole in the water. It's vanity. That takes a couple of years sometimes to learn over one little thing, though. It's all vanity. Next week, we'll be looking at this woman leaving her water pot. And we're going to look at Ecclesiastes 1. Solomon said, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Nothing's ever enough. Nothing is ever sufficient on this earth other than the grace of God. Because he said, my grace is sufficient. And he's right. He's going to prove that to his people. He's going to prove every word he said. This world isn't nothing. It is all vanity. It is going to burn. It's going to go away. I'm going to die. I'm going to leave this place. Nothing sufficient but him. His grace is sufficient. The Lord will prove this, his word to his people. And he may do that by taking everything that we hold dear away from us to show us that. Take our health, our strength, our families, our goods, our products, or whatever. He may take everything from us. Like Nebuchadnezzar, he may take our minds from us just to show us. And prove his word to his people. Jacob had everything taken from him, didn't he? Nebuchadnezzar had his mind. The Lord did that. It says in verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That well's Christ. He's our smitten rock. We've been looking at that too, haven't we? That this living water flows from. And he's going to dwell in you. He's going to abide in you. And you'll never thirst again. Now you don't have to go to a mountain. Now you don't have to go to a building. Now you don't... He's with you. I'm with you always. This woman was objecting. She was giving excuses. She's giving her logic. But in a word, the Lord gave her interest. He said this, and he started giving her a spiritual thirst. He started giving her an interest. It says in verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. Well, she's still erring. That I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's a human. She's lazy. And she don't want to walk up that hill and go get water. I don't want to drink no more. My hand doing this, that gets old. I don't want to walk up this mountain. Give this to me. I just stay at the house all the time. But he started piquing interest. She'd sit there and she'd listen to this man preach. And she'd listen to him talk for what time he spoke to her. And all of a sudden, I know that look. Wait a second. I see y'all's eyes. I look at you. I know exactly what he saw in her face. Wait a second. Give me some of that water. That sounds beneficial. That sounds some earthly benefit to that. Her interest has been piqued, though. He started giving her thirst, and he ends up giving her the living waters, doesn't he? You ask. You ask. I'm ask. Lord, give us to it, and he'll give it. He told us, he said, you pray, said, Lord, give us our daily bread. Give us our daily Christ. Give us our daily living water. You have watered me. You fed me. You give me life. Lord, give it to me today. Tomorrow I'll ask you for that day's bread. And he'll give it. He'll give it. But before there's a pardon, she ain't there yet. Before there's a pardon, there must be guilt to pardon. Before there's healing, there's got to be a wound to heal. Before the Lord covers somebody, he's got to strip them down before he covers them. That has to happen. Look here in verse 14. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast said well, I have no husband. You just told the truth. He hit her right where she lives. For that thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. So you've had five husbands, and that fellow you're shacked up with now, that ain't your husband. And by saying that, you told the truth, lady. You don't have a husband. Her husband told her that. Her great husband. Christ, her husband, speaking conviction into her heart as only he can. He's speaking her in power. That great physician, he cuts to the source of the problem. You know, a doctor doesn't cut off good things. They go to where the problem is, don't they? He comes right to this woman's heart, and he starts cutting. And boy, that's a skilled scalpel. As skilled as it can be. And he does this one at a time, and does it individually. He spoke in John 7 and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then those officers that went to go to arrest him, the Sanhedrin sent him, said, you go get him. They heard him say that. And old Nicodemus was sitting there when they come back with their report, the one we just read about a couple of chapters back. And they asked those officers, why didn't you arrest him? And they came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Nobody's ever spoke like this man. We've heard him speak. And Nicodemus said, well, hear him out. I can say a word of comfort to a person. Anybody can, can't they? You can say something encouraging. You can say something nice. Can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. We can say a word of comfort. And buddy, I tell you what, I can say a word of rebuke. I know how to cut to the bone. But I can't do both at the same time. Not a man can't do that. But the Word of God, it exposes and it covers in the same word. It wounds and it heals. It disturbs the comfortable and it comforts the disturbed. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. I can read you His Word. He may use the vibrations, the waves coming out of my mouth to do it. Only He can do that. This woman's sin was revealed. She was exposed. He hit her. He got her dead to rights. But that same word is compassionate. She needed to see her guilt. It was necessary. I need to see my guilt. You need to see yours. We've got to be wounded before the Lord heals us. Christ didn't come to shame her like everybody else in that town did. He came to deliver her from her shame. You know what Scripture say? He that believeth in me will never be ashamed. She was guilty, but when this is all over, she's justified. Innocent, not guilty. He's going to convince her in her heart who did it too. Look at verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. I think you're a prophet. The Lord asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up, the representative of the group, and said, you're the Christ. You're God in human flesh. You're Him. And he said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. He said, my Father in heaven revealed it to you. She says, you're a prophet. Man could have figured that out. That's logic, isn't it? This hadn't happened yet. She hadn't had her eyes open because she's still clinging to her religion. The Lord's going to deal with that too. He cut a wound. He's going to cut a little deeper. Look here at verse 20. She said, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She said, "We're Lutherans and you're Baptists. We're Catholics and you're Mormons. We just see things a little different. They stand on their religion." Every time I've spoke a word, the Lord's word to somebody, a lot of times they'll come to me and boy, go straight to religion. "Yeah, but I do this. I worship in this mountain. I know you all do things different down there, but now we're doing some stuff too." She's still talking about a place, isn't she? Not a person. Salvation's not in a place. There's a whole lot of you that came out of a place. You came out of religion. You left a place and you came to a person. We happen to meet in a place. It sure works a whole lot better than a parking lot does, don't it? But you came to a person. You come to hear about a person. Hear from a person. Hear His voice. Verse 21, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me." Ooh, now we're getting somewhere. "Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." You don't even know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvations of the Jews. That's not that political nation over there. That's His spiritual nation. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. There's one way. They know what they worship. Salvation requires a high priest, doesn't it? It requires a tabernacle, and it requires a sacrifice. We know what we worship because all that's wrapped up in one person. He's our high priest. He's the dwelling of God because He is God, and He's God's appointed sacrifice. That's who we come to. Verse 23, "But the hour cometh and is now when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." You've been climbing up a mountain since the day you were born. And it's so long of a journey that you're feeling kind of tired and worn, ain't you? He said, "You're going to worship from the heart in truth. You're going to worship from the heart in Christ. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." And who He seeks, He finds. Who He seeks, He saves, don't He? Verse 24, "God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." God's not worshipped with men's hands. He doesn't dwell in a building built by men. And He's not known by the flesh, but by the Spirit. That's the only way He can be known. Verse 25, "The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things." Well, she finally just broke down to nothing, didn't she? "I know Christ is coming. And when Christ gets here, He'll tell us everything. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He." I looked that up in the Greek translation. What that Greek wording is "I am speaks unto you." When I come to arrest the Lord, Judas was there with him. He said, "Who are you looking for?" I said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And that great multitude, that band, 500 men, fell backwards. Man had any sense, he'd have got up and run. "I am." Well, that's power. That's who He is. That's the Almighty God. And He spoke to that woman. And He said, "I am is speaking to you right now. You look for Christ, I'm Him." Now she has a new heart. He said, "Believe me, I am." Now she's born again. She knows the one thing needful, and He's standing right in front of her. And she has life because she has the Son of Life. It says in verse 27, "And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou?" They're starting to learn something. These apostles are. Learn to keep their mouth shut. But they thought inside of them, why is He talking to her? And boy, I thought the same thing. Why in the world would the Lord come to a sinner like me and speak to me? Why would He come to me and reveal Himself to me? But He did, didn't He? There's a whole lot of other people probably wondering too. What in the world's wrong with Kevin? Something happened to him. Our Lord saved him. Why would he do that? There's other people better he could say. I agree with them. They marveled. We'll look at this next week. Verse 28 says, the woman then left her water pot. It doesn't say she took anything up that hill toward that well other than a water pot. That may have been her only possession. And she dropped it. Everything she carried water in, let go of. Broken cistern, that's all it is. Let it go. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, come, see a man. She didn't say come see a mountain. She didn't say come look at this fancy doctrine some old timer wrote 200 years ago. She said come see a man. Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? When the Lord works in your heart, you confess Him. Out of the abundance of the heart, man speaketh. And when Christ is in that heart, Christ comes out of the mouth. What'd you do to get saved? Ugh. I ain't getting nothing. Christ got me, and He saved me. He did all the work, and I'm thankful to Him. You ought to bow to Him too. Ask Him for mercy. You're crazy. Well, you can just call me crazy. I'm His. I'm clinging to Him. This woman couldn't help it. She said, come see a man. If he ever comes to you, if he reveals himself in your heart, the rest of your life, he is your life. The rest of your life, he is your life. Amen.